Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
This time next week, Dr. Bailey will be back and he will conclude our summer chapel series. But today, we are thrilled to have Dr. Lee Jaggers speak to us. Dr. Jaggers is the Director of Counseling and Testing in the Student Services Department here at the seminary and is Adjunct Professor in the Biblical Counseling Department. He has maintained a private counseling practice in North Dallas for 36 years and served a six-year term in the Licensed Professional Counselor Board in Austin. And he has stories that he can tell about that. A national leader in the Christian Association for Psychological Studies, also known as CAPS, Dr. Jaggers is interested in integrating psychology and theology subjects he examines on his blog. His hobbies include jogging, blogging, playing the cello, singing in his church choir, and solving Sudoku puzzles. His overseas travels are extensive. He and his wife, Sonia, have three adult children, all living in Dallas, and look forward to hearing him today. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Lee Jaggers today?
Thanks, Dr. Yarbrough. It's good to be with you. And I was thinking that if I were to write a book on balancing the Christian life, I would include a chapter on theoretical beliefs versus experiential beliefs or experiential truth. I think I'd write a second chapter on the balance between adequacy and perfection. Problem is, I'm not sure I've had enough experience to make that the perfect book, so I haven't written it yet. But I did have an experience in Africa last month that actually strengthened my faith. And that's what I want to focus on today. I think any time we can have experience something where something we know to be true, we experience it personally as true. And that strengthens our faith. That happened to me, and I'd like to share it with you and hopefully encourage some of you to think about getting out of Dallas and going somewhere else to do ministry. I went to Africa, to Tanzania actually, for 12 days. And several things I knew to be true became experientially real. For example, we've all heard the familiar phrase that God's word does not return to him void. But I was part of that process in Africa, and this passage became very real to me experientially. It's in Isaiah 55. We're all familiar with it. After God talks about my ways are higher than your ways, and after he gives the analogy of the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and like the rain and the snow do not return to me without causing some watering of the earth, so my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And I don't know how to say it completely, but to be a vehicle, a conduit for that process to be placed to take place is strengthening to my faith. It's like I was swimming along, and I just swam into a riptide of God's will. Carries you up and takes you out there. And then to be a conduit, God had some messages. God had some things he wanted to say to these people in Tanzania. And what evidence that he can choose a nobody to do something with. And that was encouraging to my faith. And so, of course, there are contradictions and confusion and inconveniences, distractions, you can call them all. And they make good stories. I have a few of them. For example, there are translation problems. When I was trying to teach about counseling, because that was my mission there, to teach a model for counseling couples, for pastors. And one of the early comments I made was that counseling is not just giving advice. Unbeknownst to me, it didn't work to say that, because I noticed this strange, uncomfortable silence from my translator. And he just looked at me like this. Turns out the Swahili word for counseling is to give advice. Counseling is not counseling. How does that work? We worked on that for about 5 or 10 minutes, and we came up with something that counseling is not just telling people what to do and thinking for them, but helping them to solve their own problems, and we invented a Swahili word, I think, to carry all that. There are also cultural differences. In Tanzania, they are event-oriented and not time-oriented. So when it came time for my men's retreat that I thought was going to start Saturday morning at 10 o'clock at the church, I was there 10 till 10, ready. There were two men there, and I'm going, well, if there are two men interested, we'll go. But nobody showed any inclination to start anything, so we hung around. And 2 hours later, noon, seemed to be enough guys there to get started with, and so we went into the room and started. And by the time we got rolling, lo and behold, there were 16 men there. So we had a men's retreat. Problem was that my translator was a young man who, young in the faith, as well as young in years, had never translated for anybody before. And many of the things that I had to say that I knew were fairly concrete and fairly clear, he just wasn't getting. And so I took my material and shrunk it down to about 10% of what it originally was, just hitting the main points and hoping to hit those clearly. And lo and behold, God cut through all that confusion and the men got it. They came away with, we were using the life of David, actually. David was a king, a warrior, a lover. Need some work on that one. And a man of God. And how can you be a better king, better warrior, better lover, better man of God in your homes? And they left with high energy and excited and wanted to take a picture together and so on. There's also issues, you run into issues with clarity of the message. Even when you have a good translator, you have to work through some things. Early in the counseling piece, I was making reference to coping behaviors. Well, around here we talk about coping behaviors. It doesn't seem so abstract. There was a pretty definite glaze over their eyes when I mentioned coping behaviors, so we had to work on that one for about 10 minutes until we realized a coping behavior is something that you do to make yourself feel better after you've been hurt. Well, that worked, so we invented another Swahili word to kind of capture all that, and on we went. Now, the thing about this is that you can go on and on and on with these fun stories of how the hot water wasn't working and the hose came loose and flooded the hotel room and how nobody picked you up and how it was a wrong translator and how there was a traffic jam, you know, on and on and on, war stories. But that's not the main thing. All those are just distractions. The main thing, the most exciting thing, is how God cuts through all that distraction, all that discomfort, with kind of like a bulldozer laser beam intensity. And here's an example of what God did. Because on Sunday morning, I was asked to preach in a church. And it was a very poor church with chickens all around and an open trench on the side with the green scum on the top and cinder blocks and so on. So you got the picture. Lovely people. I fell in love with them, and they were celebrating the joy of the Lord like we frozen chosen don't know how to do. They even got me moving up there, and it was just awesome. But so I spoke on Psalm 51, that if you have lost the joy of your salvation, if you want to restore the joy of your salvation, perhaps there is some unconfessed sin for which you have not yet repented. So I spoke on repentance, and from Psalm 51. And as it turned out, since there was a Presbyterian church, that I had a quote from the Westminster Confession that fit perfectly with Psalm 51. As there is no sin so small that it does not deserve damnation, so there is no sin so large that it could ever bring damnation to those who truly repent. And it was it turned out that the Westminster Confession, which in their African tradition wasn't very familiar, but that particular piece brought a blessing and encouragement to them because they saw that they didn't have to live with their guilt of their past. They could confess, be cleansed, and go on and restore the joy of their salvation. Well, so I said to the pastor, if anybody responds to this, I wanted to hear about it, if he could, because if the rain falls, I'd like to see some plants grow. Well, Thursday, I was back in Dallas, he wrote this email to me. Yes, a good news is today at noon, two people came into my office and repent. One of them was a deacon. What they told me in different time is that since Sunday, they were not peace at all. One man has a case like David. He sinned with his friend wife, and he said, Pastor, I know God has told me what I did. Now I want to repent, unquote. And you know, he was crying. In short, all of them, they repent. Myself am sure many will come for the same. Reverend Elias R. Maguhu. Wow. I received that email and I just tingled all from head to toe. I cried and I wrote him back and said that all by itself would have made the entire 12-day trip worthwhile because God's word doesn't return to him void. God's word gets through. There is one more experience, and I promise to limit this, but one more experience. It was just exciting to see how God cuts through with his word. And that was while we were teaching I had a 4-hour class where we taught a model for teaching couples counseling to pastors. Well, the first time, first day, I was introducing it with the importance of the model and the how important it is to deal with family of origin issues, not just symptoms and so on and so forth. And they were very polite, but again, this haze hung over the whole place. And then I noticed an interesting thing. As soon as I began to relate what I was talking about to Scripture, they began to sit up and take notes. I mean, actually mentioning the Scripture verses. So the second day when I taught the same material again, I started with, for the next 4 hours, we are going to be studying a model of counseling, how you can meet the needs of your people, but that whole model is nothing more than an application of Ephesians 4:29. And would some brother stand, please, and read in Swahili, Ephesians 4:29, and so they did, and it came across, if you're not familiar with it, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But this, and by the way, in couples counseling, they saw a lot of corrupt speech coming out of both husbands and wives' mouth toward each other. But instead, such as is good for the edification, building each other up, not tearing each other down, as the need may be, sensitive to each other's needs, not just defending yourself, that it may give grace to them that hear, meaning you don't have to wait until they deserve kind treatment in order to give edifying encouragement. By the way, I saw Ramesh Richard do this over there, and when he was teaching, and it was really cool, so I thought I would try it. Immediately, when they said, oh, this is going to be an application of Ephesians 4:29, again, they sat up in their chair, they're nudging each other, and this was pastors and their wives were there at the same time, about 115 of them, and they began to take notes, they began to share their experiences, because they could see right away, this is God's word, this is anchored in something real and true and universal. We need to pay attention to this. At the end, we had some feedback, some testimony, and I have no idea how thrilling this is to someone who tries to present something. They said, this does definitely help us with our counseling. We have cases we've discussed. It'll help us do more effective counseling with our couples, but also we need to use this model on our own marriage. because I had already taught them how not to just replace the legs on the table if they're broken, but to check out the table for termites. And we need to get after the termites in our own marriage that might erode and be of concern. But this material is such that we're able to take it and teach it as teaching propositional truth, teaching the Bible about the Christian virtues of mercy and justice and loving kindness and forgiveness. We can teach this material from the pulpit and in our classes, and we can also preach it from the pulpit. So I'm going, I went over there to help equip these brothers to do more effective counseling from the Word of God, of course, but it kind of flipped around experientially. We're teaching the Word of God, and it happens to help them with their counseling. And the counseling is really about meeting people's needs and effectively, but biblically and permanently. So I could go on and on. You could probably tell. But the point that I'm wanting to make is this. Whatever your field is, whatever your specialty interest is, if you will get involved in some kind of ministry where you can see that the things you know to be true are becoming your experiential reality. The things you know to be true are becoming your experiential reality. If you can do that, your faith will be stronger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for transformed hearts. We pray for softened hearts. We pray for that our hearts might be attuned to your will, your message, your opportunities, that we might become conduits for your message, for your will to manifest itself to your people on your globe, wherever it might be. And so we pray to this end in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.